Good morning, church. That feels a bit better. If you'd like to join with me for today's reading, we're reading from Luke chapter 7. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Good morning. Good to see you all here. Before we get going, I might just note something. When he touches the bier, he's not touching the beer. He's touching the funeral bier, and it's a plank or an open box. That one slipped through a couple times, and a few people said, what was that? So today we're talking about modeling the heart of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we had the Relay for Life, and I think a few of us actually participated in that. And it's a walking relay, and it focuses on raising money for people who have been affected by cancer or know someone who's been affected by cancer. And for cancer research, and you've probably seen big signs and posters around the Shire where you can donate, get a team together, and walk for 24 hours straight. It's pretty intense. I actually don't notice a lot of advertising, unlike my wife, who says that we need to get to the movies early to make sure we don't miss any of the advertisements. Still don't quite understand that one, but I'm learning. Regardless, I only found out about the Relay for Life when I was at a party and one of the people from CBC actually said, "Oh, I was part of the Relay for Life," and they had the distinct privilege of walking the 200th lap. So pretty interesting, pretty cool, and really a great cause to be walking for. All of us know someone who's fought cancer or has, you know, is fighting cancer. And it's a beautiful thing to see people walking out their convictions right through the night, putting their money and their feet where their mouth is. It's more than just fundraising, it's compassion. It's not just throwing disposable money at a problem. So this sermon is titled Modeling the Heart of Jesus, and our passage of scripture today starts with a long walk, believe it or not. Quite possibly through the night. Luke 7, 11 to 17 begins with Jesus arriving in Nain. What was in Nain? A woman with a broken heart, a dead man, a funeral procession, and an opportunity to reveal the kingdom of God. But where was Jesus coming from? Well, if we look at the preceding verses, we see that Jesus is in Capernaum healing the centurion's servant. Anyone want to guess how far Capernaum is from Nain? Well, 45 minutes. Oh, that's by car. Hang on a second. Let's fix that. There we go. Yes, 10 hours and 12 minutes of walking, 47.8 kilometers. And that's with over a kilometer of elevation change. So mostly uphill and walking, you know, that would be on paved roads if you were to do it in 10 hours and 12 minutes. With good shoes. There we go. I think it would have taken a little longer than 10 hours and 12 minutes. Interestingly, while the Greek phrase uses the phrase the next day, some English translations say right at the beginning of our passage, soon after. The word is hexes. It's only used 6 times in the New Testament. The other 5 times it's translated the next day, but it can also just mean next or following. Regardless of what the word actually means, Jesus is in Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee, and he heals the centurion's servant. And then he takes off. We're told that there's a large group of people following him, not just his disciples at this point. So it's not just, you know, the 12 guys who are really like passionate, plus a couple of extra people. No, it's a big crowd of people following Jesus. And I can imagine the questions when Jesus is like, okay, heals a centurion's servant, does a little speech, and then goes, okay, and just disappears. And people are like, where's he going? As they start following him. But then a few hours later, Jesus, where are we going? What are we doing? My feet hurt. Can we stop here? Like, some people are getting hungry. Maybe you could do that trick again where you, like, make the food, like, multiply. We kind of need some of that. Where are we going? And I can imagine Jesus saying, we're going where the Father has shown me, and just leaving it there, because he loved to do that. He liked people guessing. And it's against this backdrop that we begin our passage today. The timing of Jesus' arrival in Nain is the miracle that we all miss. Sure, it's not as crazy as someone being raised from the dead, but it's incredible all the same. Right as Jesus is arriving at Nain, there's a funeral procession walking out of the gates to the town. The timing was perfect. Luke gives us context to make sure we understand what happens next. He very kindly explains that the mother of this young man was a widow already. In this culture and at this time, the responsibility of income and protection was on the husband. And if he were to die, it would pass to his son. Luke is obviously trying to explain this to his readers, which is us as well. And he goes so far as to write that this was the widow's only son. Now, for this widow to have her son, her only son, die meant that she had in front of her a future of emotional, social, and financial ruin. With no income and no protection, in her culture, she would have been ripe for abuse. With the death of her only son, so too did her hope die. Her heart would have been breaking at the loss of her son, but her fear would have been palpable. In the preceding days, she quite likely would have been praying fervently, God, please heal my son. And then after he died, maybe, God, would you raise him? And into this situation, Jesus arrives. As I've said previously, today's sermon is called Modeling the Heart of Jesus. If we want to have the same heart as Jesus, we need to first see the need. We need to see the need. Jesus takes one look at the woman and he sees her need. Obviously, he's arrived exactly when and where the Father wanted him to. As Jesus says in John 5:19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In other words, Jesus knew before he even arrived that he had a task to do. He was just doing what the Father showed him. So when he arrived in Nain, he was ready. His heart was ready. He was open. He had eyes for others. He was looking to see what the Father would reveal to him, his task. Now, it's Jesus we're talking about here, fully God and fully man. And I believe it's important that we stop for a second and understand something before we move on. Sometimes when we read scripture, it's very easy to say, oh, well, it's Jesus. Of course he could do that. And we often fall into that trap of thinking that Jesus was able to do all of this because he was God. Actually, we see time and time again, Jesus himself disputes this. For example, Jesus is speaking of how he is going to the Father and will send the Holy Spirit when he says in John 14:12, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit in us is enough, more than enough, to do almost each and everything we see Jesus doing, with the exception of things like forgiving sins, which only Jesus can do, only God can do. We can do all these things when they are in line with God's will, when the Father shows us the need. To quote a well-respected theologian, Erickson says, "Jesus can be our example. He is not some celestial superstar, but one who has lived where we live. We can, therefore, look to him as a model for the Christian life. The biblical standards of human behavior, which seem to us to be so difficult, so hard to attain, are seen in him to be within human possibility. Of course, there must be full dependence on the grace of God. The fact that Jesus found it necessary to pray and depend on the Father is an indication that we must be similarly reliant on him." So to bring us back to our main thought here before we move on, yes, Jesus was fully God, and that's undisputable, but he's not using that here. And we aren't allowed off the hook just because Jesus is fully God and we aren't. Jesus didn't use his godhood to make it easier for himself to follow what the Father was showing him. He didn't cheat. He didn't use the cheat codes of life and say, "Well, I know the future." He was doing it so he could be our blueprint, our perfect example, so that we can follow what he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he used his godness to do that, then he wasn't a representative for us. So he didn't. And as we turn back to our story, keep this in mind. Jesus was getting up and walking 47.8 kilometers, at least, because those roads are definitely more direct than what he would have done, because he was doing as he was instructed. Was he made completely aware of the situation before he chose to walk? Possibly not. When he arrived, did he know the whole situation immediately? Or did he have to send his disciples into the crowd to find out what had gone on? We don't know. Maybe. Maybe the Father showed him, and maybe not. The thing that I want to draw out here is that we are tasked with doing likewise. There's no getting around this. So when we are seeing the need, the implications are suddenly much larger. Even if we are only given a small prompting, like a little thought, a little heart, I should do that, from the Holy Spirit, our response should be that level of obedience. It might mean a sleepless night or two. It might look like being uncomfortable or feeling like you're taking a risk. Jesus didn't necessarily have all the information before he obeyed the Father, and our response must be the same. Jesus understood how this obedience to the Father worked, though. He saw the need. Even as far away as Capernaum, when the Father showed him, he saw the need. As a beautiful song, Albertine, written by Brooke LeJertwood, who's Brooke Fraser back then, says, "Now that I have seen, I am responsible. Faith without deeds is dead." And that song was largely inspired by a Rwandan orphan by the name of Albertine, whom Brooke met. Once she'd seen the need, she said it changed her life completely. So often we will go through our lives and close our hearts, pretending not to notice the pain and suffering around us. Kind of like when you're going in a lift, you don't look at the other people in the lift. That would be weird. You don't do anything, you just push pause on everything external. And we will walk past people in pain like that. Jesus models to us that we should have hearts that are ready and willing to go even when we can't actually see the need physically, but rather whenever and wherever the Father shows us, even if we don't get all the information. So that's our first point. Just like Jesus, we need to see the need. Our second point is this: we need to feel the experience of the other person. Jesus has just walked a huge distance. There's a crowd with him. People are probably complaining. He's probably tired. Instead of heading into the town and taking a breather, putting his feet up, getting a drink, or setting up camp, Jesus is looking with eyes for others in that moment. He looks at the woman, and our passage today says his heart The Lord saw her and his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. He knew. Jesus knew. Jesus would have only said, don't cry, if he was going to do something about this situation. He felt the experience of the woman. Over and above his own needs, the pressures being placed on him by the crowd and his disciples and his own tiredness, he saw her need and he felt her pain and he listened to the Father through that. In the middle of that, he still was obedient. When I was in Lebanon during the Beirut port explosion, I saw a lot of people in pain. Over 300,000 people were internally displaced as their buildings needed to be checked and inspected for structural damage before it was safe to re-enter. There were thousands of people injured as flying glass went everywhere. The entire nation was reeling. Public grief was everywhere. Some friends of mine were supposed to be getting married the next day, but they had to postpone. As I was the best man, the groom and I had to go get the bride from her house, which was very near the explosion. Her building was the only one that had, her apartment was the only apartment in her whole building that had a single pane of glass left because the air conditioning had broken the day before. So all the windows were open and they didn't shatter. Wild. The next day, my friends decided to take the flowers that they had purchased for their wedding. They weren't wealthy, and placed them in the city center for the people who were grieving. It was a beautiful gesture. They left a sign saying, today was meant to be our wedding day, but we cannot go on without feeling the pain of the loss we all share. Please take one of these flowers to lay in commemoration. That is feeling the experience of those around you. That is identifying with them in their pain, in their lostness, in their grief. When we see the needs of those around us, there are two options. We either shut our hearts down and ignore them, or we identify with their pain, as horrible as that can be, and we are moved into action by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to do things that are uncomfortable, things that we wouldn't normally have thought ourselves capable of. And something changes inside you at that point. A God-given fire is lit. And in our hearts, it drives us to do something about the experience of the other. Instead of saying, that's your problem, I've got my own problems. It says, God, what will you do through me to change this? Because this is not right. This is our third point. Once we have seen the need and felt the experience of the other, we, like Jesus, must act in loving response. Many of us know the Hartley family serving overseas. They're one of our supported families, and they're a good example of people who are doing just this. It's about loving people, acting in loving response. That's what the Hartleys have been doing overseas, seeing the need, experiencing the other person's grief, experiencing their joy, feeling their experience, and then acting in loving response. And Jesus, in humility, does exactly this. He does what he sees the Father doing, what the Father is showing him. He steps up into the crowd of people who are grieving, and he touches the funeral bier. What is so important about that? What is so important about Jesus touching a funeral bier? Well, it would have meant that Jesus was ceremonially unclean in his culture. For 7 days, he wouldn't be able to enter the temple, and he would have to ritually wash at the end of those 7 days. Becoming ceremonially unclean would have had no effect on Jesus' deity or his holiness. He wouldn't have been sinning by doing something that would require ritual cleansing as long as he didn't enter the temple until the end and when he'd cleansed. So voluntarily becoming unclean for the sake of the Son wasn't a sin. But it would go further in identifying with the pain of the woman, the experience of the woman. Jesus, in this one act, identifies with the woman in a way that few other people gathered there would have done. They wouldn't have touched the body. They wouldn't have touched the plank, the funeral bier that he was on, or the poles, even to be like a pole bearer. That's why they had the poles, so they didn't have to touch it. Jesus, in contrast to this, embraces the pain of the other person. He identifies with the brokenness of this woman, and he's not afraid to give up his cleanliness for her. But that's not all. He sees the need, he feels the pain, he acts in loving response, he comforts the mother, he touches the funeral bier, and there would have been people who are shocked by that alone. There would have been gasps. Going through the crowd. Because the people who are carrying him stopped. Jesus goes even further. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus raises the young man back to life, completely upending the entire procession. Young man, I say to you, get up. And a hush falls over the group. As the man who would have been wrapped in grave clothes, he sits up. Jesus must have unwrapped him. Somebody had to do it. And then helped him back to his mother. The tears of the people turned to shouts of praise for God because Jesus acted when the Father told him to. Because of this, there were two crowds present to witness this miracle. Both the crowd that he had brought along with him and his disciples, as well as the crowd that had gathered to grieve. These three actions of Jesus are the same actions that we are called to do now, because Jesus is our blueprint, because he was doing these things to show us the potential of the Holy Spirit living inside us, because he wasn't using his equal status as God of the universe to make anything easier for himself than it is for us. So we are called to do the same as Jesus. Let's recap. We are all called, right where we are, to hear the Holy Spirit's prompting, to see the need like Jesus, to feel the experience of the other like Jesus, and to act in loving response like Jesus. This doesn't mean we need to go overseas like the Hartleys. Not all people are called to overseas mission, or for that long, as in my case. What it truly means is this: just like Jesus, regardless if we are a day's walk away or just a crowd of people away, across the globe or just across the street, we must allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the need right around us. We cannot call ourselves Christians and ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and be with people in their need. It's a difficult road to walk, and people around us might complain that what we are doing doesn't make sense, just like the crowds did with Jesus. But if we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, pressing on to what he calls us to in our lives, be it a moment spent with someone comforting them or something that could cost us time and money, then and only then the result will be the same as we have read today. The pain of broken people being healed, the dead being raised, and people's tears being transformed into praise for our God. This is our call. This is our purpose. Are we willing to live this life? Let's pray. God, it's a heavy thing. Father, it's a heavy thing to think that you invest in us such potential to change the world in ways that seem impossible to us. And yet you say that your Spirit in us, your Holy Spirit in us, is enough to make this a reality. And God, as we go from living our mundane lives to stepping into that moment where we see the need and where we act, God, I pray that you would go before us. May your Holy Spirit's words to us be clear. May you continue to prompt us, even if we aren't faithful every time. And may our joy be complete when we see the transformation of people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.